George Santayana was a Spanish philosopher. You may not know Santayana. He died in 1952, influenced by a number of philosophers before him, but Santayana is the one who is famous for originating a quote that you have probably heard, and it's been translated in various ways. But basically, it says this: those who refuse to study history are doomed to repeat it. The Bible is clear on the same subject, because in Scripture, repeatedly, God's men call to remembrance certain things that had happened before. For example, this morning in gathering around the Lord's table, and it's imprinted on the front of the table, "This do in remembrance of me." We are called to remember Jesus Christ and His precious life and His immeasurable gift to man in His death. Frequently in Scriptures, there are reminders that are given. For instance, the book of Deuteronomy is really one giant reminder, written as the very last book, a series of speeches by Moses to the people shortly before his death, reminded them of the things that they had gone through from the time of Mount Sinai up until the moment where they were ready to cross over the Jordan. Paul speaks to the Corinthians, and he tells them he will put them in remembrance of certain things. And in our text this morning, we have the similar idea, this coming from Peter, who tells the people of his day that he wants to put them in remembrance of certain things. At the end of the year is a great time to remember. It's a great time to go back and think of things that had happened in the previous year and to try to figure out ways that we can do it better. Men have said before that in athletics or in any endeavor, you really don't learn that much from a victory, but you learn much from a defeat. And indeed, we're going to think about that. We're going to look at some things in our lives and try to gain an understanding of some things we need to keep in memory, things that the Lord Himself told us and things that Peter specifically speaks to us here in our text. Our lesson today is looking ahead by looking back. Sometimes our future is defined by what has been behind us, and our understanding of it helps us as we move ahead. Hence Santayana's comment that if you refuse to study history, you are deemed to repeat its mistakes. We don't want to repeat mistakes. And the Lord doesn't want us to either. So with that in mind, let's look at some of the promises and some of the things that God has given us. For example, there are remembrances in the Bible that we need to keep in mind. Number one, first and foremost, let us remember Jesus Christ. He is our mentor. He is our teacher. Where He leads me, I will follow. And let us never lose sight of Jesus Christ and always remember Him in all that we do. We further remember our strengths and our weaknesses. It's obvious why we want to remember our weaknesses, because those are the places we're most likely to stumble. Those are the places that will cause us trouble. But what about our strengths? It has been well said that a man's greatest strength can sometimes be his greatest weakness. And so we're aware of the good in our lives, and we're aware of the bad in our lives, and how we can bring those strengths and those weaknesses into conformity with God's Word. And we need to remember goals. Goals that we have set for ourselves, but certainly goals that God has set before us. The greatest goal that we have, which is to live eternally with God in heaven, and there to gaze upon the precious face of our Lord and Savior for an eternity, is the greatest goal that we have. And brethren, we need to be reminded of it. There should not be a day that goes by that we're not thinking of Jesus Christ, that we're not thinking of eternity with Him. What an inspiration, what an encouragement to think of what eternity will be like. If you're struggling in your life, if you're struggling in your faith, think of eternity with Jesus Christ. You know, somebody's asked a question: which would you rather do? Spend 1 minute in heaven or 30 seconds in hell? Well, I don't even want to think about hell, to be honest with you. I want to think about heaven, because that's where I want to go. Hell is real. I want to go to heaven. And if I am in remembrance of those goals, that helps me greatly. Well, what are some of the reminders that we want to talk about this morning? Now, let me tell you as we go into this, I'm kind of doing this upside down, and I have a reason for it. Our text is out of 2 Peter. We're going to get to that toward the end of the sermon. But I want to start off with something else. I want to start off with some remembrances that come in the Old Testament and make application. And it will build up to what Peter says in 2 Peter. Reminder number one, remember the promises of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 at verse 9, there Moses begins to describe for the children of Israel their great promises that God has given them. In Deuteronomy 1 at verse 8, he says, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them." God promised to give them that land all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. And Moses wanted them to understand and to remember that promise that God gave them. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 8, Deuteronomy 1:8. Look at this carefully. "I have set the land before you. Go and take possession of it." It was theirs for the taking because God had given it to them. And they needed to be reminded of it. At the time that Moses wrote this, they were in their 40th year of wandering from Sinai. And they needed to be reminded what lay ahead. And as he opens this great book of remembrance, he tells them, "The land is yours. Go and take it." Moses would not be allowed to go himself. For Moses had not glorified God. But it is clear that for Israel, the promised land was the great promise of God. It was what they had hoped for time and time again. Brethren, for Christians, there is a promised land for us. There is something that is out there that is greater than anything we can imagine. There is a place that is more beautiful to live in than the eastern shore. There is a place that is more beautiful than to live upon high mountains with great vistas of view. There are places more beautiful than the white sandy beaches of the coast. And that is the place that is heaven. For Christians, the promise of heaven lies for me and for you. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, I'm not sure if Paul fully knew it, but he certainly suspected that he was drawing near the end of his life. And beginning in verse 7, this is what he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And then the next verse. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." Wouldn't it be great to be like Paul? And as the curtains begin to close on our life, to be able to look back and say, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith." You know, the race that we run is not a race where there's one winner, but we all can be winners. Our children for Christmas received the latest version of Gran Turismo 6. It's a racing game. And in Gran Turismo 6, which I have not yet allowed them to touch because I have, by authority as father, taken it and played with it myself, you win just for finishing the race. You get credit just for finishing the race. And for Paul, he understood that his race was life, that his race was a pursuit, and he had finished that. But more than that, when he got to the end, he could say, I have kept the faith. Wouldn't it be great on a tombstone? Just simply the words, I kept the faith. You see, Paul understood that this crown of life was heaven. That was eternity. That's what he sought for. But then, there are a series of descriptions in the book of Revelation. I love Revelation. And I know it's confusing sometimes, but in Revelation, particularly chapters 2 and 3, there are a series of comments that are made reflective of what heaven is. Let me take you through some of them. In Revelation 2 at verse 7, those who are faithful are given the tree of life. This is amazing because the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. It's what man lost when man sinned. In Revelation 2 and verse 7, we again have the tree of life. In chapter 2 and verse 11, we have freedom from the second death. Chapter 20 will describe the second death as a lake that burns with fire. Yet, those who are faithful have freedom from that. It's not something for us to fear. And 2 and verse 17, we have access to great spiritual blessings. Listen to what he says here in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Manna was that which sustained the Israelites in that 40 years of wandering. And yet, for those who are faithful, there's hidden manna. I don't know about you, but there are certain things, there are certain foods that I really like. I mean, I really do. If it were up to me, I could eat Snickers 3 meals a day. I love Snickers. And sometimes, particularly around Halloween, that kind of candy comes into the house. And sometimes in the past, my wife, in an effort to protect me from myself, will hide them. And you know what? A Snickers bar that's hidden and found is better than a Snickers bar that you knew about. There's hidden manna waiting for us in heaven. Chapter 2, verse 28. We are given the morning star. 3, verse 5. White garments, indicating pure garments. In 3 and verse 12, Christ gives us His name. In 3 and 21, I love this one. We are allowed to sit on the throne with Christ. It's thrilling to me. It's thrilling to me what comes as a promise of God. Finally, 21 verses 1 through 7. God promises me a home with Him. A place where nothing evil comes, nothing that defile comes. He promised me a place where He is and where Jesus is. He promises me a place with no death, no disease, no decay, and a place where God Himself wipes away every tear from my eyes. Oh, the promises of God. Maybe I should have put it in here, but there are some things God does not promise. He doesn't promise me a life without trouble. In fact, you can make the case very strongly that he promises trouble. And we should not be surprised, for Jesus suffered. We talked about this in Middle Members this morning. Jesus suffered. Who are we to think that we're not going to suffer? Who are we to think that because Jesus suffered and went through trial after trial after trial upon this earth, struggles with his family, struggles with his countrymen, struggles with the people of his hometown, why do we think we miss any of that? But whatever trouble comes, know this, there is the promise of God of something far better than we can ever imagine. Reminder number two. You and I need to be reminded of failures and the consequences of those failures. You ever told your children that there are consequences to your actions? When children go to school and they're given an assignment and they don't do the assignment, there are consequences. Now, those consequences include bad grades. And if there are enough bad grades, they can't participate in the extracurricular stuff that they enjoy. Growing up, I was in the eighth grade, Riverside Junior High School in Northport, Alabama. I had American history. My teacher was a sweet lady named Patsy Sims. That's Clark's mother. Patsy, to this day, has not changed one inch. How she survived teaching in public schools, I will never know. But I remember on one occasion, the class was not doing the work that we were supposed to do. And Patsy, who has never been angry in her life, told the class, "Students, if you don't do your work, I'm going to take out my little red pen and I'm going to mark down little red zeros for every one of you." And she'd have done it. Because there were consequences to our actions. And in the spiritual realm, there are consequences to our failures as well. Israel failed to find what they were looking for. The writer of Hebrews does a great job discussing this in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. He talks about how that Israel was on the verge of entering God's rest. How God had promised a restful land that flowed with milk and honey. And yet, in their disobedience, they did not find it. You remember they were at Mount Sinai when God instructed them to break camp and to move toward the promised land. Moses says in Deuteronomy, the people said, "Well, we need to send out spies first." And God allowed them to send out spies. God didn't need the spies. But the people wanted the spies, so he sent the spies in. 10 came back with a bad report, 2 with a good report, and the people believed the bad report. And as a result, they were not allowed to enter the promised land. Every single adult, except Caleb and Joshua, were prevented from entering the promised land. Why? Because there were consequences to their failure of belief. Hebrews 3 and verse 16. Who were those that heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? They were the ones who failed. They failed to find God's rest. The brethren, for us, there is still the opportunity to find that rest. But there are also consequences. It is not popular in pulpits in America today to preach on the consequences of sin. In fact, in some places, sin is never mentioned anymore. But the Bible talks about sin. And it's a fool's errand to try and preach the gospel without discussing sin. Because when you fail to mention sin, then you have no real grasp or understanding of why Jesus came in the first place. If there's no sin, there's no need for a Savior. But clearly there's a need for a Savior. And we ought to understand it. And brother, you need to know that there are consequences for our failure. Revelation 3 and verse 16. The same set of passages, the letters to the seven churches, that talk about the good things, also talk about the bad. Verse 16 says, those who are not faithful will be cast out. In verse 3 of that chapter, those who are unrighteous will face the wrath of the Lord. In chapter 20 of verse 15, that second death, the lake of fire. Brother, make no mistakes. There are consequences for our actions, and we need to be reminded of that. If in my life, tomorrow, I'm going about my business, and I'm following Christ, the result of following Christ is eternal peace. But if in some point in my life, I make up my mind that I don't need to follow Christ, that I know better, and I wander off in my own direction, there are consequences for that decision. There are consequences for pulling away from Christ and not being led by Him. Always remember, brethren, there are consequences for our actions. Now let's bring this back to 2 Peter. And look at reminder number 3. The 8 qualities of the Christian. The 8 qualities of the Christian. He says to us that he is going to put us in remembrance of things. Let's look at the text. 2 Peter 1 at verse 12 beginning. Please read along with me. Peter writes, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now, what is he talking about here? What is it that he's putting us in reminder of? Notice verse 12 begins with the word therefore. He's asking us to look backwards, to look at what he has already said. What is it that he wants to remind us about? What are these qualities? And I believe you find them beginning in verse 5. You are familiar with the virtues of 2 Peter chapter 1. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. These are the characteristics that Peter lays out for us. This is what we want, and what Peter is saying here, I want to remind you of these things. Now, when we look at these, they do really build on each other. Our walk with Christ begins by faith in Him. And from that, our life begins to change, and we develop a virtue about us, not of ourselves, not our own goodness, but a virtue that belongs to Christ. We're constantly adding to our knowledge of God's Word. We are exhibiting self-control, and you know that's a habit that takes time to develop. We're unmovable. We're steadfast in the faith. We begin to act like Jesus, to behave in a godly way, empowered by Christ, empowered by the Spirit through His Word. We begin to show brotherly affection or brotherly love one to another. I don't know about you. I've always enjoyed, for the most part, the people that I have worked with in secular work. But I've never felt about them like I feel about my brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a difference. There's a difference. Then to the brotherly affection, love. The crowning achievement. The Christ-like agape love. And we know how to love that way because we're watching Jesus. We're seeing Jesus as He works, as He walks, as He talks, as He interacts with people. We're seeing how Jesus utilizes all of these qualities. But now we ask the question. Okay, so Peter, you're telling me, you're reminding me to latch onto these qualities. What does that do for me? Well, to understand that, we have to back up a little bit further. Let's go to verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted unto us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, put on these qualities. Now let's go back and look at what he just said. Number one, he has given us all things. I love that. He's not given us some things. He's not given us a few things. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is nothing you need that you do not have. Nothing. There's some in our world today who want to tell you that you're missing some things. And that through some message that God put on their heart, they can give you that you're missing. Well, Peter would be confused because Peter says he's given you all things. Number two, he's given you precious and very great promises. In that passage, two superlatives to describe the promises you've been given. Very and great. I guess technically that's one uber superlative. But you get my point. Very great promises. What promises? Well, we talked about them. We've already reminded you of them. The promises that God has given you. And number three, He's given you an escape. An escape from this world and the filth that is in the world. Now, there's something else in here that I didn't put on the slide because, to be honest with you, it is probably so great and so magnificent that it is beyond my finite ability to understand, let alone explain in the time that's allotted to us. And that is that somehow we are partakers of the divine being, the divine nature. King James calls that the Godhead. So when you're walking around and your life stinks and your lips stuck out so far that you could walk to town on it, you need to remember you have precious and very great promises that are made to you. A way to escape this world and do better. Very quickly. And I know that our time is passing and you're hungry and the ventilation is bringing sweet smells in here. But stay with me, please. Number four. As we look ahead, Philippians 12 and verse 16, where Paul tells us that we are taught by God and we are not tangled in the world. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13 of his own life. how that he was not entangled by what was in the past. And even though we remember things, we understand that we don't stay there. We build on it and we move ahead. But it stayed with Paul in the sense that it always reminded him of who he was and reminded him of the blessings that came in Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:13, formerly, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy. In Acts 22 and verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering men and women to prison. Acts 26, 9 through 11, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus, and I did so. In 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 9, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Galatians 1, 3, you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Paul's past was with him. But it was a past that didn't chain him to the past. Instead, it reminded him who he was. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, Paul talks about that mysterious thorn in the flesh, and I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. I'm not smart enough to know, and for 2,000 years, people trying to figure it out hadn't figured it out yet. I don't think I'm going to come up with the answer. But it may have been, maybe, his past. Because he says in 2 Corinthians 12:7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. That is, in this life, there was a thorn that was given to me. What was his purpose? To keep me from becoming arrogant and conceited. Brethren, as we look ahead in the coming year, there are some things that we should keep in mind. Philippians 3, 12 through 16, Paul puts it this way. Not that I have already attained this, or that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. As we move forward from today, the last assembly of the Lord's church this year, let us be aware of our weaknesses and our failures. Let us humble ourselves before Christ. In Philippians 3 and verse 21, it is God who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables even him to subject all things to himself. Not through arrogance, but through humility. Just to crumble before Jesus, knowing that he will lift us up so that we may be changed by the power of God. I wonder this morning if there is anyone who needs help in that transition. I wonder this morning if there's somebody sitting in this room right now who has never confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want you to know that he loves you. I want you to know that there is no better friend than Jesus. And by his grace and his mercy, he has given access unto us of eternal salvation. If you've never made Jesus your Savior, come this morning in simple faith and obedience and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But having taken that step, if you've wandered away, won't you come home? We'd love to pray with you and pray for you that your sins would be forgiven. We'll assist you in any way possible. We just encourage you now to come to Christ and be changed right now while we stand and sing.